Yes.
Yes.
Okay, yes. So the Davises are doing a wonderful thing where they're allowing a space for the youth to come together on Wednesday nights, which is awesome. You guys kind of have some food and some fellowship, you know, and it's just a wonderful. So if you've got teenagers who are kind of looking for a place to become involved, looking for a place to get plugged in and get to know some other brothers and sisters in Christ, the Davises have opened up their home for that. So we are just grateful that this church, there's a lot of growing plants here. Little ones, older ones, all bearing fruit. And it is just a joy to see the future generations becoming involved in the Word of God. And for all of the leaders who are pouring out to our kids, taking the time to enlighten them to the Scriptures and show them the goodness of God. And so that is just a wonderful and gracious thing. We're grateful for that. So this morning, if you do not know who I am, my name is Freddie, and I'm the pastoral apprentice here under Pastor Blake. I know many of you have seen me for quite a while. We've been here for close to 8 months now, and boy, it's just been a delight to be a part of this church and be involved. But for those of you who may not know, that's kind of where I'm at. I'm here for at least 2 years. So you guys have me for at least 2 years. And so thank you. Oh, boy, I love this. Well, thank you. But we're just so happy to be a part of this family. And it's just been a huge blessing. And so that's who I am. My wife, Sapphire, and our three kids have just been in love with all of you and everything that you guys have done for us and been a part of our lives. So we're continuing our series in Nehemiah. We're going to be ending chapter 2 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn there because we're going to be getting there momentarily. So pull out your Bibles or your digital device with your Bible app on it. All you cool people out there with the technology. I still like my paper one. So Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 9. But before we get started, let's kind of recap. I know that it's been a little bit of time between the different sermons that I've done. And so let's kind of recap where we're at so we can get caught up to see what's going on with Nehemiah now. So in the first chapter, we are introduced to Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. Do you guys remember a little bit about what we spoke about Artaxerxes? He was just not a nice guy. And that's where Nehemiah was serving. Awaiting a response from his brethren regarding the state of Israel, his home and his hope, he has built up an anticipation. He is building up this anticipation of a glorious return to Israel, that the temple would be back and the city would just be just a glorious sight to behold. That's what the hope that he held on to, only to receive news otherwise. He was told of the wretched state of Jerusalem, that the walls were broken down, gates were burning, and people were in turmoil. Crushed by this news, he took to his knees in prayer, repenting and asking for God to remember his people and to remember his promise. Now, a lot of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, a lot of your major and minor prophetic books, deal with the Israelites who are either in captivity to the Assyrians or the Babylonians. So a lot of the prophetic books that you read about of the deliverance of God, of his people back to himself and back to their homeland, all come from this time, this Babylonian rule. So Nehemiah would have been aware of this promise. And so he was looking forward to it. He really wanted to just be back home there with his ancestors, with his people. And he was awaiting to hear such a glorious news. But he did not hear that. So after 4 months, during the cold of winter, mind you, in the time which the fruit-bearing plants were laid dormant, 4 months of waiting and praying and fasting, wondering, God, what are we to do now? Imagine receiving news like that and then just sitting in prayer for 4 months. You don't even know what you're going to do. You just know that something is on your heart, the burden is on your heart, and you're just praying about it. That's where he was at. But in the month of Nisan, the festival of the new year, this is the time of year that the plants begin to blossom. Nehemiah would be in a position where he would be face to face with the moment of clarity and moment of the response for his praying and seeking the Lord. What are you asking, Nehemiah? King Artaxerxes asks him. What are you asking me? I'm sure there was a heaviness whenever he stood face to face with that king. What do I say? Do I tell him what has been laid upon my heart, what I've been praying about? Or do I just avoid it and not have to worry about it? The king who declared that Jerusalem would never be rebuilt and had a long bloodlust trail, killing anyone who would get in his way. And there Nehemiah was standing face to face with his response from the Lord. What did Nehemiah receive from the Lord in that moment? Permission and provision. Nehemiah was met with the affirmation of the burden of his heart for the people of Jerusalem, the people of his fathers, his people, his heritage, and his identity. Not only was Nehemiah given passage and the creed necessary by King Artaxerxes, but God would provide him with all the supplies needed to complete his task through the king, who stated that there would no longer be a Jerusalem. Talk about God's faithfulness and providence. A king that stood in the way of this thing happening. And the Lord's like, get out of my way, I'm going to do my thing. Not only that, you're going to pay for it. That's pretty cool. What a good God we serve. So where do we find ourselves this morning? That's kind of where we stopped. We got the permission, we got the provision, and that's where we kind of ended the last time. So where do we find ourselves this morning? So Nehemiah is becoming active in the burden of his heart to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He prayed, God responded, God provided. Now Nehemiah is engaged in the call on his life. So let's read chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. We're going to start in verse 9 for our text this morning. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone and what I was doing. And I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper. We his servants will rise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." That is the word of the Lord, and that is where we're going to be today. Nehemiah has made it beyond the river. Now, if you guys recall that phrase, beyond the river, there was a river that separated the Babylonian kingdom or the Persian kingdom off to the east and Jerusalem. So the phrase beyond the river is just making reference to Israel and Jerusalem. So that's where he is. He is beyond the river. He has made the long journey to the place where his heart, burdened by the Lord, had called him. To the place where God moved in his life to cause him a burden for these people. To the ones who had been praying for months. This is the call of God upon Nehemiah's life coming to fruition. Notice that it doesn't say the Lord told me. It said over and over that Nehemiah had a burden on his heart. There was no big auditory opening of the sky and angels coming down to Nehemiah and said, "Oh, Nehemiah, you will be doing this for my people." No, it was just a burden on his heart. This is the call of God on Nehemiah. We're going to be talking about the call of God on your lives. We're going to see how God moved upon a man, a cupbearer, whose heart became burdened by the news of his people and the turmoil they are experiencing. We're going to be looking into the life of Nehemiah in this moment as he responds in obedience to that burden upon his heart to Jerusalem and what it means for our lives. Because, friends, we are not called to be an idle people. We are not supposed to receive the news of our wretched state, become awakened to our sinful nature and to our death and sin, to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ so we can sit and continue sipping the cup for another king. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. This is like this. 1 Corinthians 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one Spirit, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Friends, we are a part of that body. We have been called to move and have our being in Christ. We are not an idle people. We are sojourners and exiles moving to declare to the world the kingdom of God. We are not an idle people. And Nehemiah could not just stand by receiving that news and not do something about it. There was a burden placed on his heart. And a moment came when he had to make a decision. And the Lord provided that direction for him to go. So this is going to be the sermon statement of this particular sermon. And so if you have your notes, there's going to have some fill in the blanks coming up. God has called Nehemiah to declare the glory of the Lord in the rebuilding of Israel, in fulfillment of his faithful promise to return the people back to their land. God has called Nehemiah to come be a part of showcasing his faithfulness to his people. God has chosen for his good pleasure to use a cupbearer from the empire to whom God used for judgment upon Israel to bring about his faithful word to redeem the people of Israel back to their land. In God's governance and goodwill, he chooses us to fulfill incredible and eternal glory to the King who has drawn us into his kingdom. He calls us with a beautiful invitation to be a part of his redeeming works upon the earth for the eternal kingdom. How could you not be moved by that? That's you. That's me. Undeserving, but chosen by the only one who deserves honor and praise. We get to be a part. Just let that sink in for a moment. the creator of the universe, the one who gives us life, has chosen each one of you to come. He's invited you to come and be a part of this grand eternal redemption and reconciliation of the earth back to Him. The question is, what is the burden on your heart? We're going to explore that a little bit. So let's observe Nehemiah as he steps into the call that the Lord has placed upon him and what the call of God upon our lives looks like when we go from the time of prayer to the call blossoming in our lives. And this brings us to our first point. The call requires preparation. The call of God on your lives requires preparation. Nehemiah did not receive the call of God to take on such a task only to dive into it as if it would all work itself out. He didn't run into Israel and Jerusalem and be like, all right, I don't know nothing about building walls or leadership or anything. I'm just going to start and I think this thing's going to work itself out because, you know, I'm called God. So I'm just going to do it. So where's the nails at? Where's the hammers? I need to figure this stuff out. No, he didn't dive right in. Before Nehemiah did or said anything, he rested for 3 days. That's kind of a cool fact. He came into it. Instead of guns a-blazing, it was a long journey. He took some time to rest and get restored. He took some time to recover from his journey, a journey that was met with opposition from the start. We will get into that in a bit, but he took a few days to rest, get restored, and prepare for what was about to embark on upon him. How many of you can use some rest from the journey? How many of you have been toiling in prayer about your life, carrying heavy weights on what seems like a long desert? How many of you have been met with opposition along your journey? Does this opposition wear on you, wearing you down? How can we give when we barely have anything left to give? The call of God on your life sometimes requires rest. There are times when the journey has been exhausting and draining and just pulling in every direction, and it's loud and it's stressful and full of anxiety. It may be time for you to take some time to rest and get restored and strengthened for the task ahead. Pastors get burnt out. We've been seeing this recently of pastor suicide. Big pastors, you think, oh man, he's got a big church, big family, everything's going on in his life. The Lord's really blessed him. And then you receive news that he decided to take his own life because of depression. Sometimes it requires rest. Because if you are so burned out, how can you give anything? And that's okay. The call of God is not void of rest. There comes a time when it requires it to take, it requires you to take a time out for a bit, and that is okay. Nehemiah 2, verse 12. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. Notice that Nehemiah went at night. He did not tell anyone what God put into his heart. He did not roll in hot with a massive parade of all the horses his men had. He did not come adorned with a title and a disposition to rule over the people with it. Nehemiah came in quiet. He didn't come parading himself about. And he got started on the work after he was rested and restored, but did it quietly. This is not a man who saw himself high and lifted up, but did what was required of him for the call that would bring not bring glory to himself, but to the one who deserves it. He did not roll into Jerusalem saying, hey people, here comes your godsend. Here comes your call of God, your anointed. I've come to help you all out. I'm your savior in a sense. He didn't come in rolling like that. He didn't declare to everybody, oh, you guys will never guess the call on my life. I get to go rebuild the walls for Jerusalem. How many of the called love to hear their own praise? How many take the call and uses it as some symbol of your spirituality? Oh, he's called to be a pastor. He must be super spiritual. Oh, they're called to Africa. Man, they must be super spiritual. They must have a platinum card with God. I don't even know what a platinum card is. I just heard it once. But I know it's a good thing. Oh, how long the tassels of the Pharisees drag. The things that they did to make sure that people saw what they were doing and glorifying themselves. This is not Nehemiah. When God places the burden on your heart and calls you to a particular place, to a particular people with a particular task, do not use it as a means of lifting yourself up. You are not supposed to be building a platform for yourself whenever the Lord calls you to something. You are not their Savior. Christ is. You are invited to be a part of it. So do not look at the people you serve as beneath you or below you. Because if it weren't for the Lord's love towards them, you wouldn't be a part of it. So don't lift yourself up. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, that's you. If you're going to participate in this, let this be a reminder. Any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is incredible. The God of the universe, who has chosen you and loves you, decided to take on mankind, the likeness of mankind, to come serve and die as a ransom for you. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the time of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So not only does God call you, he places the burden on your heart to go do the thing, but he also prepares you for it. Remember who it is who called you and how you are to conduct yourselves. This is service to the King for his beloved people. Not a title, not a paycheck, not a position, not influence. It's love for his people. Nehemiah 2. Going back to Nehemiah 2, verse 13 through 16. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Nehemiah did what he needed to do to prepare for what was ahead of him. He took the time and energy for the assessment and the examination for what lies ahead. And he did it all without telling the important people. Notice the list. It doesn't say anything except for titles. Priests, nobles, officials. He didn't tell the important people. The priests were not told. The nobles were not told. The officials were not told. But he did what needed to do to prepare to approach them later. When God calls you, there is a time of preparation. Working late at night. Giving up free time. Taking from what you have to the glory of God for His kingdom and offering it regardless of recognition. Sometimes it means going to college or seminary. Sometimes it means learning to speak a whole new language. Sometimes it means taking the experiences of your life that was painful and scary and sharing them with people who are experiencing them right now. The very thing that causes you anxiety and stress, the events in your life that have brought you down and just beat you up, will be used for the Lord's good. Those people who are experiencing the thing that you went through need to know that it's going to be all right and how you came through it. So sometimes it means sharing that. And it's scary to have to relive those moments. To sit with somebody and be like, you know what? It was hard. There were days I didn't know I was going to get through it. There were days I was in the depths of so much darkness that I couldn't see a light. So it's hard. And doing it all without the desire or push for personal recognition. Let me tell you, when the Lord places a call upon your heart, immediately check that at the door. Don't look to yourself and say, oh, awesome. This is awesome. Finally, someone's going to notice me. I tell you what, you want to go down a rough path, put a chip on your shoulder when you get the call of God on you. I did that. And it was a long, hard road of learning to remove it. Years, I had to learn the lessons. So check that at the door. When the Lord places a burden upon your heart for a particular people, check that at the door. This is not about me. This is about the kingdom. It is hard. I will tell you, going to seminary at the age of 35 with a full-time job, a supportive wife and 3 kids is hard. Moving away from your family is hard. And I'm not talking about just us. But there is a burden within us that we cannot ignore. So maybe that's you today. Maybe that burden that's placed upon you will require something like moving away. And it is hard. The preparation needed to fulfill that call in your life will be difficult. That may be some of you today. Point number 2. The call deserves proclamation and action. Nehemiah 2, verse 17 through 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Once all the preparation, once all the evaluation, the assessment had been completed, it was time to speak to the people about the condition they are in. Now, I heard somebody talking about this particular section. I was reading a commentary that says most likely the people thought, it just is how it is. Yeah, I mean, our walls are down, the city's ruined, it just is how it is. They become oblivious to it. Stepping over the rubble, you know. So it took somebody like Nehemiah to come in and say, guys, do you realize what you're living in? We need to do something about this. Nehemiah was able to approach the people and inform them because he took the time to put in the work. He knew what he was talking about, and it was his heart that would bear witness to the people for their state. He did not come at them with some position and title, right? He came at them with care and love for them. It was that burden upon the heart that caused him to go and do what he was doing. So whenever he did eventually approach them, they accepted what he had to say. Why is that? Because he knew what they were going through. He took the time to learn. He took the time to say, hey guys, this is where you're at. Taking the time to speak to the people, making them realize the state they were living in. He may have told them of the gates that had been destroyed. Guys, you have no gates. They've been burned with fire. He may have told them about the valley gate and the fountain gate and the king's pool. He may have declared to the people, look how you are living. He had the call of God and the credentials to achieve the task. Now it is time to do something about it. Let me tell you, it's both, okay? Nehemiah did not just have the call of God and said, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever I want. Artaxerxes, I don't care what you think. I'm just going to do what I want. No, he had the credentials to do what he needed to do, and he had the call of God on his life. Let's not get that mixed up. Sometimes we got to start checking our hearts to figure out if it's actually the call of God on our life or not. It may be just us wanting to do something, and we're not qualified to do that particular task. So Nehemiah had both the call and the credentials to achieve the task. So what's he do? He says, let's do something about it. Let us rise up and build. Pull yourself up and let's get to work. The call of God in your life means that you are aware of the needs of those whom you have been called to serve. You know their state. You know their circumstances. You know and feel their pain and their hurt. Nehemiah did. He was in anguish at the news. He wasn't even there. He was in a palace, mind you, drinking wine. He heard the news of Jerusalem and was in anguish over it. But you know the hope to which they seek. And you know the one who restores the soul and brings life to the dead. You know the one who heals the blind, brings hearing to the deaf, who sets the prisoners free. And you are the one who has been called to bring them good news. You are the call to feed the hungry. You are the call to clothe the homeless. You are the call to move to a hostile country to proclaim the gospel to the lost sheep. Is that you? Is that what his Lord has been speaking to you? Placing that burden upon your heart. Because it may require you to go to a different country. And praise God if that is the case. But this call goes beyond knowing. Beyond knowing all the right words to say and beyond the timing being just right and beyond your current circumstances, it requires action. Let us rise up and build. Let us build into the lives of those who have been broken down, whose walls bear witness to the turmoil that they have experienced. God has called you to not only know, but to do. You could spend the time figuring out. You could spend the time learning about the anguishes of the homeless in Los Angeles, but do nothing about it. You can know it. That's cool. But what are you going to do with that information? You can know the pain and the hurt that the people of Alaska have experienced. You could pray for them, but you do nothing about it. What is it? It requires action, too. It requires you to do something. So don't get it mixed up. The call of God on your life goes beyond just this knowledge and understanding, but it goes towards action. Maybe that is you right now. Maybe it is time for you to go from knowing to acting and working. It may be time for you to rise up and build. Is that where you're at? You've spent the time. You've received the burden. You've got the feel of what you're supposed to be doing. You've got the knowledge. You've been building. You've been putting in the time. It might be time for you to act, to do it. So is that some of you? And lastly, point number three. The call comes with opposition. The call comes with opposition. Verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Hey friends, when you answer the call of God on your life, you will be met with opposition. You will be met with opposition. I'm going to say it another time. You will be met with opposition. You will. There will be people who will think that you are being unwise to move your family. There will be some who will jeer at you for wanting to sell your home and move to a town to work in a ministry who helps those considering abortion. That's foolish. Sell your home? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to serve in that ministry? You're going to give up your job? There will be those who will think that you're not called to do what you are doing. You will get a lot of that. And then there will be those who will just plain not like you. It just comes with the territory. You can't please everybody. When a child of God moves into responding to the burden placed upon their heart for God's good pleasure and the redemption of his people and building the kingdom, the adversary will not like that. Spiritual warfare will be in opposition. You're going to experience things that you have no earthly idea even existed. Because guess what? The serpent does not like whenever you want to bring glory to the Lord and aid in his image. You're going to help the image of God on this earth. He does not like that. He wants them dead. He wants them destroyed. And you're getting in his way. World circumstances will be in opposition. There's not like a perfect time to answer the call of God on your life. Well, let me just get these things lined out, right? I need to make sure I have this lined out. I need to make sure I've got that lined out. You know, the timing's got to be right. The season's got to be right. Do you know that we drove up here in March? We were told that we'll be okay. We're from Oklahoma and Missouri. We get 2 inches, maybe, and it's gone like the next day. So we know nothing of driving in the snow. But we said, "All right, Lord, well, that's when you want us. We're coming." And of course, our Alaska friends who've lived here their whole lives, "Well, oh, yeah, you'll be fine, man. You'll be fine." Thanks. I enjoy your confidence, but I don't have the confidence myself. So it was a journey. There's not a perfect time. Sometimes the Lord's going to call you when it's the worst time. You're going to be in the midst of going through something very hard. And the Lord's like, "All right, I want you to go to do this thing." Are you serious right now? This is not the time I could be doing this. World circumstances is going to be in opposition. Your finances will be in opposition. Imagine going home to your spouse and saying, "I think the Lord's calling us to Afghanistan. So I got to leave my job. We got to go to a hostile place." Well, if the Lord's working in your heart, most likely he's working in the heart of your spouse as well. So that's a good thing. But just imagine approaching your family. Anybody. You're like, we were told how crazy we were. They're like, "Well, you guys could do ministry anywhere. Why do you have to go to Alaska?" And we lived in the Midwest where it's very popular and big churches and all that. They're like, "Why don't you just do that here?" Because they see it as a career. They don't look at it as a call, an invitation to do something that's beautiful and eternal. They see, "Oh, get your diploma, get your degree, get in your career, make good money, get a retirement." That's where a lot of people are at right now. Building up retirement funds for themselves instead of building the kingdom. Now, I'm not going against anybody who works a job and has got a retirement fund. I'm just talking about there's pastors that are doing that sort of thing. They take a paycheck. It's a career. They'll come to a church and serve for a little bit of time, beef up their resume, and then go somewhere else where the paycheck's bigger. You know, much better perks. It's not a career. It's a call. Even fear and anxiety will plague you in opposition. I will tell you, whenever you step into that call, it's going to be scary all the time. John Knox even made a quote saying that he's not fearful of any man, but this thing, the pulpit, scares him to death. It's just going to plague you. You're going to be stepping out in areas that you're not used to being in. I would much rather sit in an office reading a book and then writing a paper than spending 15 minutes up here, because this is scary. You're stepping into the fire up here. This is scary, and it's going to be scary. But don't be scared, because the one who called you secured you to do the good work, both to will and to do. So here I am spending 30 to 45 minutes up here. Thank the Lord, I'm not passing out yet. Fear and anxiety will plague you. When Sapphire experienced the flipping of our forerunner, when we were on our way in here in Canada, we sat in a hotel room and looked at each other and asked, should we just go home? Are we doing the right thing? Because there seems to be a lot of opposition. We were about halfway here. We could have easily just turned around and went back home. Be like, this is too hard. I mean, they already have a pastor up there. There's people up there, right? They can do the thing. But here we are. We drove to Alcan and survived it. Now, I do love that bumper sticker because it says the appropriate words. It says, I survived the Alcan. And that's exactly how it feels. I'm not going to lie. When I drove that thing, I came out the other end. Once we drove into the parking lot here at Hillside, we were crying. We were like, I can't believe we didn't die at any time. But here we are. So I guess it's time to get to work. So it's hard. You will have opposition. But look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. The God of heaven will make us prosper and his servants will arise and build. Whenever the call of God is on your life, it's not up to you to get it done. He's going to get it done. So you got to be secured in that. The Lord is going to prosper in all of his ways. He's just invited you to come along. We are here and we know that the God of heaven has us here for a time and a purpose, and he will make us prosper for his good pleasure in calling us here to Alaska. Let me tell you, look at verse 9 and 10 now. Verse 9 and 10. The opposition happened before he even arrived to rest. Right out the gate, people didn't like what he was doing. He barely got in to the Israel area and got opposition. The opposition happened before he even arrived. If the call and burden is not met with opposition, what matter of faith does it take to achieve the task that is set before you? If you can achieve that which is on your heart by your own means, who gets the glory, God or you? Nehemiah had opposition before he could even get started. It's going to happen. Whenever you come under the burden of that call on your heart and you say, okay, Lord, let's do this, opposition is going to come. Nehemiah had opposition even though he was cleared to do the work. He was completely cleared to do it. He had the call and he had the creed from the king. Completely prepared to do it. But he still had opposition. Nehemiah had opposition when he did all the preparation and engaged with the people. And Nehemiah is going to have opposition during his entire campaign that started with a burden upon his heart. As we're making our way through Nehemiah, we're going to see a lot of opposition to his call. It doesn't stop with this one moment. Hey, awesome, check mark. I dealt with the opposition. God's going to make us prosperous. Let's move on. No, he's going to have opposition the entire time. And whenever you respond to the call of God on your life, it's going to be hard the entire time. But he's going to give you victories in that call that you cannot even surmise, that you can't even think of. The fact that one person decides, I'm not going to have that abortion because you were there in the right place at the right time for that person. Or you see people coming out in victory out of the homeless and getting established and getting their feet on the ground. Coming out of addiction. Or even one person who says, you know what? I heard the gospel and I repented and I believed. That is worth everything. One person. That's eternity. For one person. Worth it. Worth it all. Now, there are three words I want you to remember as we consider the call of God on your life. Three words. Number one, preparation. Number one, it's preparation. The call of God on your life will require preparation. So the question is, what do you need to do? What is the burden on your heart that the Lord has placed there? What do you need to start doing to get prepared for that call on your life? Number two is action. Number two is action. The call of God requires action. You have been called to do good works. It doesn't require just you knowing about it. And number three, opposition. Opposition. The call of God on your life will be hard, and it will be even harder when there is an opposition and an adversary who does not want you to succeed. So where are you at right now? I just want us to take a moment to do some reflecting. We need to get real for a little bit. Where are you at right now? Some of you may be back in chapter 1. Some of you may be in a place where you're holding on to a hope that the life you have built will be good enough, only to learn that the very best we can offer a holy and righteous and gracious God is rubble and tattered memories of what resembled something good. You might be holding on to that. I'm a good person. I try to do right. I think God is okay with me. But the very best you could offer is rubble. The kingdom that you thought you built for yourself is rubble and torn down. And the only thing that you have is to look back and say, well, I thought it looked good. So maybe you're in chapter 1. It may require you, like Nehemiah, to hear of the destruction we have to offer, which is nothing, and pray to God for repentance, to place our hope in the God of restoration, who restores our lives from death to life. That Jesus Christ took upon himself the curse of our death that we deserved. And by grace through faith, we are justified when we believe and confess. So is that you? Are you in chapter 1? Are you in need of a Savior to come and build you up from your rubble? To come and restore you? Do you carry the weight of your sin and shame and guilt, thinking that you have something to offer? You're in need of a Savior. Some of you may be in the dormant season. You're praying and seeking the Lord, knowing that you have a burden placed upon your heart and you wait upon the Lord. You have been praying and seeking for what seems like a very long time, awaiting the moment when God calls you to go and do. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're in that time of prayer and fasting that you know that something is there. You just don't know what that is yet. So continue to seek the Lord. To continue to pray. To continue to go before Him and ask Him, what am I to do? I've got this thing. I just don't know what to do with it. Some of you may find yourself like we see in Nehemiah today. You have felt the burden for a long time. Prayed for God to provide for that burden. And He has asked you to go. He has called you to prepare. So are you preparing? He has called you to move to action. So are you doing the work? He has called you to declare that it is time to rise and build. Are you faithful in that call? Some of you just may need rest. The opposition has been coming at you for a while now, and you need to rest and be restored. So where are you at now? Do you need rest? Do you need to get into action? Do you need to prepare? Or do you just need to come before a holy God and say, Lord, I thought I had something to offer, but I have nothing. You restore me. And you need to repent and believe that your sin, your shame and guilt, the walls that you thought that you were building for yourself, will come down and He will rebuild you in the kingdom that He established, that He's the cornerstone of. So where are you? Take this with you. Wherever you are, take this with you this week. Pray that the Lord would prepare you, strengthen you, or give you rest. Pray that the Lord will burden you, because we are all called. We all have been burdened to build. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the great builder. You are the creator of all things. You are the redeemer of all things. You bring reconciliation to a sinful and wicked people, a broken down, shameful and guilty people, back to Yourself, back to a place of righteousness and justification in Christ Jesus. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for those who are here today who feel like they thought they had something to offer to You, some sense of good that they could bring to You and say, is this good enough? Heavenly Father, reveal to them, Holy Spirit, move in their hearts, revealing the truth, revealing all that is righteousness, and bearing witness to the One who is perfect. To the One who does bring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and restores death into life. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would move upon these people to redemption, to repentance, Lord, that they may confess and believe and become a part of a kingdom that does not end, that does not have its gates torn down. Heavenly Father, be with those who just need some rest. Those who have been in the position of opposition for a long time, they've been making the journey, Lord. They've been stepping foot by foot by foot through this long desert, saying, when will it end? Heavenly Father, I pray that You will give them rest. Lord, You say, come, who all are weary and heavy laden, and You will give us rest. Lord, give them rest. Holy Spirit, move upon their hearts and in their minds. The removal of anxiety and this opposition, that they feel completely satisfied in You. That they take the cup of Your goodness and drink it and are rejuvenated. Heavenly Father, be with those who are in the season of dormancy, Lord, where they know that something is there, that You've called them to something, You've placed a burden on their heart, they just don't know what to do with it yet. Lord, I pray that You will reveal that to them. That their time will come whenever a decision has to be made. A time will come or doors will open, Lord, that they will be able to step out and say, now is the time for us to go. Heavenly Father, I pray that You be with those who You have burdened with the call, that You have shown them direction, that You help them in their preparation, that You help them in the work, that they may be able to speak and say, you know what, the God of heaven will prosper us. Because it is You who have called us to do this good thing. Heavenly Father, I pray that You just will be with Hillside Baptist Church, Lord, as they reflect this week, Lord, looking to You and saying, Lord, I don't want to be idle anymore. I don't want to just sit by and do nothing. Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here's my mouth, Lord. Do something with them. Allow me to be a part of that which you are doing. And just be completely open to what he has to say and what he has to work in your heart. Christ, we do all of this just for you, that your name be glorified and that the name above every name is declared to the world that you are God, you bring life, and that you are the builder of all things. Be with us, Heavenly Father. Speak to our hearts. Reveal in us that which needs to be revealed, Lord. And for those of us who feel hopeless and guilt and shame, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will move on their hearts. Holy Spirit, move within them that they become alive in faith. Repent and believe. We love you and are grateful for you. It is in Christ's name we pray these things. Church on the very mission
that we have been commissioned by our Lord. And we say it every week. So recite with me the Great Commission.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And may His face shine upon you this week. And may He fill your heart to satisfaction in Him. We are grateful and so thankful you joined us this morning. You all dismiss.
There is practice. Play practice downstairs right after the service.